Hey, family of faith. I wanted to take some time to talk to you about the Thanksgiving offering. Some of you might already have heard that we're looking at doing a sound system upgrade. Unfortunately, it's been dropping out in literally some of our services, and some of you have heard it. But it's quite a bigger problem than we thought. Thank God that what we have has lasted as long as it has, but this is going to be done in two phases. One starting with our Thanksgiving offering, and then we're going to go ahead and go on to phase two with our second offering next year that we take up at Easter. Both of these will be taken and used for in-house upgrades. This is all going to go towards our sound system, and you say, wow, that's a lot of cash. It is. It's a big project. But we as a church are ready for it. We are prepared. We're asking you to join with us and help do what you can do, and we're believing God that He will do the rest. So thank you for prayerfully considering what you and your family can do for such a time as this.
Jeff, have you seen the last piece of pumpkin pie?
What did it look like?
Come on, you're like 50 years old. You should know how pie looks.
Jeff, 50? Oh, come on, can you even count to 50?
Uncle Jeff, I got some questions for you.
Yes?
Why do we have turkey on Thanksgiving?
Because when cooked properly, every 4 or 5 years, it's delicious.
Okay, so then why would we have green bean casserole then?
Touché.
Why can't I have a whip cream? But that's the pie.
Clearly it's not stopping you.
Why did Mom have a full plate of stuffing when she's on keto?
Because carbs are comforting.
Why can't I just lick my plate?
If I'm in charge of the dishes, I actually encourage that.
Why are there no unicorns in the Bible? Why am I not allowed to sit close to the TV? Why does water taste different at Nana's house?
Why isn't Grandpa allowed to have salt?
Why is gravy brown?
Why am I not allowed to touch the air freshener?
Why does Cooper pick his nose so much?
Why does Mom call me by my sister's name?
Why do we plant all the time?
Why can't I eat grass?
Why can't I sit in Dad's chair?
Why is Sunday school called Sunday school?
Why do cows have four stomachs?
Why do parents whisper when they get mad?
Why do old people write in cursive?
Why do babies have no teeth?
Why is baseball so boring?
Why do fish have no lungs?
Why is Thanksgiving before Christmas?
I know why.
You know why what?
I know why Thanksgiving comes right before Christmas.
Okay. Tell me. Why does Thanksgiving come right before Christmas?
Because it reminds us to be thankful that God sent us Jesus.
I never thought of that before. I like that. All right. Now, hit me with some of that whipped cream, girl.
Oh, that's good.
I'm having it on my face. I'm
okay.
I'm good, so this looks good.
Good morning, family of faith. How you doing? Is everybody good? It's good to be in the house of the Lord, no? I mean, yes, it is. And hi, I have your announcements this morning. But I wanted to tell you, Paul talks about the family of faith in Galatians. So if you want to look it up there, I mean, he talks about the family of faith and doing good to the family of faith. So welcome to the house of the Lord. Welcome live streamers and Facebook peeps out there. Welcome. First time guests, cards are in the back of the pews. If you're a first time guest, grab a card, take it out to the Welcome Center. We'd love to know who you are. If anyone has newspapers they're collecting and they want to get rid of them, we need them. We're going to be collecting them for a project the church is working on. If you can donate any newspapers, please give them to someone in the Welcome Center right out there. Remember, next week, it's important, Turkey Tuesday. I know Thanksgiving isn't on Tuesday, but service is on Tuesday. So don't come Wednesday, come Tuesday. All right. So I have a sad announcement to read. A longtime member, Dee Whitling, faithful member of Only Believe, went home to be with Jesus on Thursday, November 18th, 2021. She was in her home surrounded by her family. She will be dearly missed. Services will be held at Thomas E. Bailiff Funeral Home in Spencerville. The family will receive friends from 2 p.m. to 8 p.m. Tuesday and 9:30 a.m. until 10:30 a.m. Wednesday at the funeral home. A celebration of her life will be at 10:30 a.m. Wednesday at the Bailiff Funeral Home in Spencerville. And it says, in lieu of flowers, contributions may be made to the family. So, sad announcement. But she's dancing on the streets of glory. And so we know where she is. We know where she is. Jeremiah 31:36 in the New Living Translation says that God himself said he would sooner forget his people than he would change the laws of nature. So he's a faithful God. And you know what? We're very grateful that he's a faithful God. Thank you, Father, for an opportunity to be in your house, to worship you today. And Father, we just look forward to a powerful worship and a powerful anointed word. Let the Spirit flow. Amen.
But now I'm found. Let us be great. grace is, 'cause grace is, it's waiting for you. Let's dance like the weight has been lifted, 'cause grace is, it's waiting. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, there is freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, there is freedom. Come out of the dark, just as you are, into the fullness of His love. For the Spirit is here, let there be freedom, let there be freedom.
Like the weight has been lifted, 'cause grace is waiting. Oh, dance like the weight has been lifted. Grace is waiting. Oh, dance like the weight has been lifted. Grace is waiting. Oh, dance like the weight has been lifted. Grace is waiting. Lord, there is freedom, there is freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, there is freedom. Come out of the dark, just as you are, into the fullness of His love. For the Spirit is here, let there be freedom.
Let there be freedom.
Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom.
There is freedom.
Oh, yes. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Oh, where the Spirit of the Lord is. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom.
There is freedom.
Oh, yes. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. There is freedom. Come out of the dark, just as you are, into the fullness of His love. For the Spirit is here, let there be freedom. Let there be freedom.
Hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen, amen. Thanksgiving season is upon us. Amen. And so today we're going to be able to take communion during our praise and worship. But before we do, I just want to give you a little nugget, something to think about as we take our communion up. Most of us know the story in John, the 6th chapter, 1 all the way down to verses 11, where Jesus was walking and the people were hungry and they were tired, and he fed probably, they say 5,000 men. Of course, it was probably more like 8,000 to 10,000 people total, with just 5 loaves and 2 fishes. What a miracle that was. Amen? But in the 12th verse of John, chapter 1, verse 12, Jesus says something very interesting that I think a lot of us, we kind of just roll over and don't think about. It says there, when everybody was done eating, he said in that scripture verse, gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost. And I thought about that for a minute. Gather up all the fragments that remain so nothing is lost. Well, what for? Why would we want to do that? Because people have ate off of it. It's drizzled down their beards and thrown on the ground. The kids have slobbered all over theirs. You know, I mean, why would we? What are we going to do with all of them fragments? We plan on eating these later? I don't know, you know? And the miracle itself, remember why Jesus did the miracle? Because they were hungry, because they were tired, and he was moved with what? He was moved with compassion. And the miracle was amazing. It was phenomenal. It was even unbelievable. But yet, after the miracle, gathering all the fragments was just as important to Jesus. And what's really amazing is, as they gathered up the fragments, the broken pieces, or you could even say the crumbs, when all the 12 disciples did that, what's really crazy and weird is that there was one basket for each disciple that was filled. They gathered 12 baskets all together. I thought to myself, well, that's pretty interesting as well. Each disciple gets the own basket and they're all full. And today, as we take communion this morning, we remember and thank Jesus for what he's done for us. Hallelujah, we are saved, we are born again because of the fact that we have ate his body and we have drank his blood, as he talked about before that miracle happened. And so we're saved, we're set free, and he's washed away all of our sins as far as the east is to the west. But as disciples, it is also our job to gather up the fragments, to gather up the broken pieces, the crumbs
maybe as it were. Amen? And that's why there's a sign out front that says, bring a friend to church this morning. Because as disciples, it's our job to do those things. And so are you moved with compassion like Jesus was for the hurting, the broken, the discarded, is my question to you today. Do you want to make sure that nothing is lost? You see, kingdom work is not a hobby. And kingdom work is not making a name for ourselves. Remember, after the miracle, they wanted to make Jesus king. And of course, he refused because it's not about making a name for ourselves. As Jesus told the disciples that day, he is reminding us today to love, gather fragments, the broken, the weary, the hurting, the people that are left behind or forgotten. He is saying that no matter how fractured or fragmented that you are, you belong in the basket. You belong in the basket. We all belong in the basket. Amen? So as I want to ask you this question too. As disciples, they gathered, they filled their baskets. As a disciple today, how full is your basket? How full is your basket? Are you doing what Jesus said to do as a disciple? Are you gathering? Are you witnessing? Are you being a witness? How full is your basket today? We can't fix the fractured. We can't fix the broken. We can't save anybody. We can't heal anyone. We cannot do those things. No man can. But what we can do is we can gather the fragments, the broken, and teach the gospel. We can tell them that they can be healed because of Jesus' broken body, and that they can be saved and have eternal life because of the blood that flowed down the face of someone who loved us so. Amen? And when they hear and they believe, God can give them the experience that he gave you and me when we were broken, when we were discarded, when we were left behind, just a fragment with no hope and nowhere else to turn. Amen? So as we do communion today, I ask you that are listening to me, are you one of those that are broken? Are you one of those that are sitting out there today that maybe don't have hope, that feel discarded, that are not saved, that don't know the Jesus that most of us know in here? If that is you, then I want you to raise your hand wherever you're at, and I'm going to lead a prayer that will bring you into the kingdom like most of us are. If that's you, just raise your hand. I'm not going to bring you up here or anything crazy. Just raise your hand. If you're out there today and that's you, I want Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior. If that's you, just raise your hand. And if you see somebody out there that's raising their hands, just grab their hand. And I want everybody to pray this with me. Say, Father, in Jesus' name, we come before you this morning as humble servants. And Lord, I ask you that if there's any sin in my life, that you forgive me for it. Wash it away as far as the east is from the west. And never remember it again. In Jesus' name, amen. That's it. That's how simple that is. If you raised your hand, if you repented, right now you are in the kingdom of God. You are going to heaven. You're going to have a relationship with Jesus on this earth. Your sins are forgotten. God forgot about them. You forget about them as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, somebody, give Jesus a hand in the house. Woo! Thank you, Jesus. Worthy are you today, God. Worthy are you today. If you did that, if you asked him to be your Lord and Savior for the first time, when church is over, those that are around you, grab them and take them out to see Alexis in the lobby, because we just want you to get with our Next Step program, get you locked in and booked in and doing something and serving, and get a basket for you so you can start picking up those fragments, those people that are broken as well. Amen? Amen. Well, let's pray, and then as the songs are continuing to be played, as we continue to worship, you're free to come up anytime and take communion with yourself or with your family. Father, we thank you this morning again for what you did for us at the cross. Oh, Lord, there's no words that can be said. There's no song that can be good enough There's no works that can be done to do what you've done for us. Oh God, we so thank you for what you've done for us. So thank you. And we remember and we will not forget what you did for us at the cross, the sacrifice that you made, being fully God, coming to earth, becoming fully man, having it all and giving it all up so we could have it all here on this earth. Thank you. Thank you, Father, that as we break bread, we know that we are healed, that we are healed, we are set free. God, and that as we drink, Father, the cup, that we thank you, Father, that the blood covers us as well, and we are sin free, and we are on our way to heaven when we die. Thank you for those things today, God. Help us remember those that are less fortunate than us, and God, those that are more fortunate than us, that we need to witness, we need to be those disciples, we need to gather and fill our baskets as well. We thank you for that, God. We give you praise for it today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Praise the one who paid my debt.
to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow.
Sing that again.
Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. He washed it white as snow. He washed in white as will, he never will,
strong tower. He's never lost a battle. Oh, he's never lost a battle. Our great defender, our strong tower. He's never lost a battle. He's never lost a battle. Our great defender, our strong tower. He's never lost a battle. No, he's never lost a battle. Our great defender, our strong tower. Battle, yeah. He's never lost a battle, and he never will, he never will, and he never will, he never will, and he never will, he never will.
get to take up offering today. So if you would go ahead and turn your Bibles to Malachi. This is a very, very familiar passage of Scripture. We're going to look at Malachi chapter 3. So this morning when I was praying about taking up the tithes and the offerings, I was praying and I said, Lord, what do you want me to say? You know, if you've been in this church for any length of time, you've been taught about tithing and giving and sowing. So we know the word. And when I was praying, I said, Lord, I was thinking about the people that don't yet tithe. And I said, Lord, why don't people tithe? Why don't they give? And he said, it's because they don't know me. And how many of you know that we can know a lot of information about someone, but that does not mean that we know them? You know, there's people that can tell you their favorite, you know, Hollywood stars. They can tell you where they were born. They can tell you this whole list of things, everything about their life. But that doesn't mean that they know them. And so when we look in John chapter 14, there's three times where Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Those that love me, they keep my commandments. See, love is the motivator of what we do. Amen. But if we don't love him, we won't keep his word. He said, these words are not mine, but the Father that sent me. So today I want to look at Malachi 3:10. It says, if you want to, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. No, is that not what it says? Well, if you have enough money, bring all your tithes into the storehouse. No. See, it says, if you love me, that's conditional. This right here in verse 10, it says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. That's a command. And you say, well, Trisha, that's the Old Testament. We're in the New Testament. Okay, well, let me tell you this much. Grace empowers us, right? Grace gives us the ability to do what God calls us to do. And so when Jesus is talking to the rich young ruler, he said, Master, what must I do to receive eternal life? He said, keep my commandments, obey the law, da-da-da-da. He goes, all of those things that I do. He said, you have one thing that's needful. Go and sell all that you have and give it. See, grace requires 100%. Grace requires everything. Jesus gave everything on the cross for us. So all he's saying is bring your tithes and your offerings. The tithe is 10%. And then offerings is anything above that. He said, bring it into my house. It says, bring it into my storehouse that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me. Prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, and neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord. See, these scriptures right here, they reveal unto us the nature of our Father. He said, if you will just bring this, because you understand the gospel is free, but the avenue to get it there costs money. The pews that we sit in cost money. The heat that's heating us now costs money. The lights that we see with, they cost money. So the tithes and the offerings, they go to fund the things so that we can take the gospel and preach the gospel. And God says, if you will do that, I will open up the windows of heaven. I will rebuke the devourer that seeks to steal your money. All he's asking us is to believe his word and to trust in his nature. But see, if we don't know the nature of our Father, if we don't know who we serve, if we don't know who we belong to, we'll never obey because we're looking at what we have and we're putting our trust in what we can do instead of putting our trust in the one who holds us. You know, my husband and I, we just celebrated 25 years of marriage. And you know, we have lost between the two of us, we have lost 8 jobs. It's like when we start to get to a place where, you know, we're seeing blessing and things like that, a job goes away, either through closing, cutbacks, or whatever. But I can tell you this much. The Lord has been faithful to us. When we first got married, before we got married, we both actually lost our jobs. Mark got a job making $9 an hour, and that's what we lived on. But you know what? For the first year and a half, when you look at our checkbook, first thing we always did, we always paid our tithes and our offerings. And every week we looked at it in amazement because we always had more going out than what we had coming in, but we never did without. We never missed a bill payment. We never missed anything. We were not late on anything. And we always paid our tithes first. So I can promise you and tell you this much, that I know in whom I believe. And I know that if you will be faithful, if you've never done it, I want to challenge you. Quit looking at what you have and start looking at the one who holds you. He gave everything for you. will he not provide what you have need of? But see, for us to be a partaker of this promise, we have to put our faith and our trust in him. Amen. So I want to encourage you today. Stop looking at yourself, at your provision, but stop putting your trust in your job and start putting it in the one who sees you, the one that holds you, the one that gave everything for you because of his great love for you. Amen. So there's tithes and offering envelopes in the pew in front of you. We're going to pray. Oh, gracious Father, we thank you so much for Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that you are willing to give everything for us, God. And that, God, that is such a great honor and a privilege, God, to give what little we have back to you, Lord. God, knowing that you're the faithful Father who will bless it, who will open the windows of heaven, who will rebuke the devourer for our sake, God. God, you never ask us to give you something that you're not willing to give a hundredfold back. God, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your nature that you are good in all that you do. God, bless every person giving today. And I pray, Lord, that each person will leave here with a greater understanding of your nature and of your love for them. In Jesus' name.
Turn it off. Sorry, Larry. My fault. It never helps when you put your microphone on before you have to go to the restroom, and then you have to go to the restroom, and then you got to take it all off and do it again. Just letting you know, that's probably where it happened. So today, let's go ahead and pray before we get started, right? Let's just put this in the Lord's hands. Amen? Father, in the name of Jesus, we just come before you. We ask you, Lord, today, Lord, that you would prepare our hearts. Father, I believe you began preparing far before yesterday or today, that we would receive the word of the Lord, and Father, that in some it would bring 30, and some it would bring 60, and some it would bring 100-fold today. Father, we're believing you for a return. Father, that these words would not go forth without taking root in the heart of man to bring forth true change. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. All right, so I need to make a very small announcement today. Last week, some of you had noticed possibly a small altercation that we had during worship service. Some of you are not even aware that it occurred, and that's amazing, right? Some people said to me after service, man, that worship service was amazing. Thank you, Nicole, for getting up there. I'm like, well, that wasn't why I was up there, but okay. However, we want to just thank you. We want to say thank you, and we're very proud of the team that executed so smoothly, so quickly, and so adequately, and took care of that situation for us. It's very nice to know that we have a safe place to worship. Amen? But I don't want it to stop there. I want us to realize that as a congregation, that it's very imperative that we understand that there is a broken and a lost world that needs to attend church. And the way we respond to the broken and to the lost is key as a church. We were once broken. We were once lost, and there was room here for you, correct? So there's room for others in the same way, amen? And that means we deal with some hard issues sometimes, and that's okay, because God is the ultimate healer of what can fix that, amen? All right, so with that being said, now we get to go on to the message. So I want to continue. This is our month. It's been a four-week series on I Am Rich. And Dad's been speaking on that. And Larry, I'm going to attempt to take this earring out because I think that might be our problem. We're experimenting with a new microphone today as well. Anyways, Dad has began a message or the series on I Am Rich. And I'm glad that as a church, we don't avoid money. Can I hear an amen on that? Some of you might get a little uncomfortable. And here's what I want you to understand, that if we get uncomfortable when someone is talking about money, or maybe when the offering is being taken and we just check out, right, at that time, because we really don't want to hear anything that God has to say about that, I want to remind us that our emotions are often like gauges in a plane. The gauges aren't telling you the necessary problem that's at work. They're just saying, alert, 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 there's something going wrong. So is it possible that there's something more to when we talk about money actually in the heart of man? I'm just saying, sometimes that's what we need to do, is that there's something greater going on. Is it possible that maybe we have an understanding of what money is in the world, but not what it is in the kingdom of God? Because see, that's usually where it gets tainted, is that people don't understand that people that want to be rich give in order to get there. They don't store up. Well, that goes against the grain of what the world tells us, right? The world tells us that more is better. God says contentment is godly gain. So there's a whole different world out there. So before we dig in, where's Lincoln today? I know he's in this service somewhere. There he is in the back. Feel free to make fun of him after the service. I just want you all to know. He loves it when I use him for examples. But I want to tell you a story of when Lincoln was about 7 years old. He came in off the school bus, and he didn't look real happy. And I said, Bub, what's going on? After visiting the refrigerator, he sits down and he says, Mom, they're making fun of me. I said, who's making fun of you? He said, no. Mom, they're calling me rich at school. He said, they're telling me that I'm rich all the time and I hate it. And I said, well, honey, you are rich. He said, we are? Are you kidding me? Like I could see his list rolling down the stream. Like, I want this, I want that, I want, like you've been holding out on me. And I said, honey, we are so rich. He said, oh my gosh, they're right. I said, we are rich in love. We are rich in family. We are rich in God. And we're rich in health. And he said, oh man, I thought we were really rich, Mom. That's not the answer that that 7-year-old wanted to hear about being rich, because in his mind, the only thing that equaled rich was money, right? I'm not saying that that isn't the world's symbol of rich, but there was no way that I could allow a 7-year-old boy to understand that that was the only way one could be rich. So over the last weeks, we learned about what it means to be rich. We learned that it was an abundant supply of sources. Now, for all of you ladies out there, this does not mean you could possibly be rich, but you could be rich in the shoe department. For the men out there, if you're like my husband, you could be rich in the flashlight department. Every drawer, he's addicted to flashlights. I don't understand. He's like, oh, look at this one. I'm like, we have 50 of them. Why do we need another one? Right? It's crazy, but he likes these little gadgets that light up stuff. So you could be, it's the abundant supply of resources, well supplied, containing a large sufficiency of flashlights. Now, the level of being rich moves for every individual. There's someone here that doesn't need 50 flashlights, right? And they don't think that's being rich. They're like, you got two, that's plenty. They're content with 2 flashlights. So the movement of being rich is constantly moving for everybody, and it's different in everyone's idea. So for some of us, it may be a very conservative house, 1 car, even though there's 3 people that need that car, and no debt. For someone else, it may be a more lavish lifestyle, that there's 5 cars, there's 1 for everyone, there's a garage for everyone, there's something else, but it's constantly moving. So when someone says they're rich, I would ask you to say, what does that mean to you? What does that mean to you? It tells you a lot about a person's idea and what's inside their mind and their heart when you ask them, what does it mean that they're rich? Because you'll see where their heart is also. We learn that you brought nothing into this world and you ain't taking nothing out. Nothing. I don't care what you're wearing, what you got in your pocket. It doesn't matter. None of it's going. None of it's going with you. Therefore, we were to give a purpose to our money. A purpose to our money. And it was to lay up treasures in heaven. So Pastor read to us Matthew, the 6th chapter, 19 through 11th. I'm just recapping out of the KJV. It said, lay not up for yourself treasures upon this earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, whether neither moth nor rust do corrupt, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. See, it's not wrong to have stuff. Stuff is not wrong. Stuff having you is wrong. The love or the placement in your heart and mind is what makes it wrong. Because when you love it more than you love God, he's a jealous God. He just wants you to love him more than you love anything else. And that's important. Okay? So, you and I are tempted every single day. Some of us by the hour. Some of us by the minute. Depending on the level of what money means to you, are tempted on a regular basis to fall into the world's ways rather than the kingdom ways. Yet we know that in the scripture we're directly told that we are citizens. We are inhabitants of another world. Another world. We're just here for a time frame. In fact, life is a vapor. Gone. Gone. Right? So short-lived, yet we strive so hard for something that we can't take with us. I'm just saying, how many of the things and choices we make every single day are based on this little green piece of paper? We choose jobs that take us away from our families because we'll make more money. What we had, was it not enough? Did we need more? Do we ever become content with what we have, or are we constantly striving for more? What if we turned that striving into striving for the things of the kingdom? Every seat in this church would be full. I'm speaking some hard things here because I'm trying to get you to really pay attention at where your thought process is about money. Because I think you'd be amazed that it drives everything. Try to choose lunch today. You'll choose lunch today if you're a family of three or four. And if they're boys, you'll choose a place that is cheap. Because they'll eat you out of house and home. And you know that you can't afford the ticket that it's going to pay for today. Because you don't want to put a priority towards something that you just eat and excrete. Right? You want to put your money towards something else. Same concept, everything. So just today, just watch yourself. See, there's a reminder that says many people's conduct in this world is set on their affections. Their affections. And then we use the money's purpose, we purpose our money to feed those affections. Now I'm just going to hit some of the guys on target. Hunting. How much money does it take in order to hunt for this season? Because I'm going to tell you, if I could look at my mom's. Okay, there you go. There you go. You heard it from her mouth first. I know this is very important to Dad. Now, hang on. I'm not saying that doing this is wrong. I'm not saying that money is not to be enjoyed. I'm not saying that. But when your affections are set on so many of your earthly affections, your lust for the things of the flesh, and there's no spiritual affection attached to it, and you could give a care less about what God wants you to do with your money, then all you're doing is getting fat on the world's concepts of what affections are. I don't want to be fat in the things of this world. God wants us to be fat in the things of the Spirit. So if you're truly a citizen of heaven, then your conduct will reflect that of a citizen of heaven. And why is it that we could have desire and affection, but we can be content with what we have. We can focus on spiritual things. See, because you love what God loves, your heart beats for what makes his heart beat. Is that true? It should be true. And it's the constant fight every day. So this takes me to where we're going to dig in today. 1 Timothy 6:17. 1 Timothy 6:17. Please bear with us with this microphone. I know it's a struggle. It's all right. No. This is necessary. That's all I'll say. 1 Timothy 6:17. Command those who are rich in this present world. Now, I want you to be careful before you get hooked up right there. Because some of you just dismissed yourself. Some of you said, well, this scripture ain't for me because I ain't rich. No, 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 no. Not your perception of rich, God's perception of rich. Who had enough money to buy groceries this week? Okay. You were abundantly above and beyond what you needed. Everything you had was provided for today. If you did not have your grocery bill met this week, I want you to come see us after church. Now hear me out. I'm saying that because there's a need in our church and we're going to fill it. The issue is you and I, guaranteed, chances are somebody stopped for sweet tea, unsweet tea, whatever Tim and Ashley's beef is, a Coke, a Diet Coke, or something else, or a coffee every single day. And if you're really rich, you went to Starbucks. And they ripped your wallet right out of your back end and never gave it back for one cup of coffee. Am I correct? That is abundantly blessed above and beyond. Because if you didn't, you wouldn't be absorbing it out there. Right? Same way with clothing. Same way with gas. Same way with where we live and what we do. Lord, kids aren't involved in one sport. They're involved in five. They need track shoes, cross-country shoes, indoor soccer shoes, outdoor soccer shoes. And we need a new outfit every single time we do it. It's not just put on a black t-shirt and wear it. It's we got to order a special black t-shirt. And everyone's got to have a name on the back of it. And I'm shelling out another $80. Do you see? So trust me, we are rich. Even in the world's wise. Now, let's go past that. Okay, so those who are rich in this present world. This is good. Let me go to my Bible. I don't write it down. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor put their hope in wealth. Which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Now, this is why I'm showing you that your little hunting escapade is not wrong. Except he does pay for three hunters. I get it. I get it, Mom. It's okay. She's over here having a conniption. But we're not supposed to put our hope. That word hope is trust, faith, and hope. They're all connected together. We're not to put our faith in things that are such uncertain things. Yet some of us will take all of the money that we have rather than do what God would want us to do, and we will purpose it to go into the stock market. How many of you believe that the stock market is certain? It is guaranteed. It will provide every single time. How many of you believe that? Yet how many of us have stocks and bonds and mutual funds and IRAs and everything else? Yet when it comes to doing what God wants us to do, we think it's risky. We think it's risky when actually our hope in his system is far greater than the hope in the world system. Yet we put our money in bankers' hands and say, you make me money. What? I'm trying to shake alive your thought pattern, which has been seeded by the world and told that this is what being rich is. Now, I'm not telling you that putting money in the stock market is wrong. I'm not telling you that. I think putting money in the stock market and diversifying for your retirement is probably a really smart thing to do. However, at the cost of doing what Christ would ask you to do, with the income that you've been given, you best be ready to drain it all and lay it on the table and say, I'll do without. I don't care what it is. I'll trust you for my daily bread if that's what it takes. But I don't want no green piece of paper standing between you and me come the time that I leave this world, because you ain't taking any of that with you. And chances are that money will keep you from going in the first load. And that's a struggle. That's a struggle for some of us. So where we put our hope is important. Where we put it. But we sometimes we're on and then we're off and then we're on and then we're off. And that's what uncertain means. It's that the hope of the world is tossed to and fro. They're double-minded in all their way. One day they believe in this stock, the next day they don't. They're just chasing it, chasing it, chasing it, chasing it. Quit chasing money and start chasing the things of God. Now let's go to Revelation. And I'm going to just put a little fork in this coffin. This is talking about the beast of the earth. This is talking about when the mark of the beast comes. And I know this is a pretty touchy subject right now, because everyone thinks this is the end. But let me read this to you. It says in the 13th chapter, the 16th verse, it also is talking about the beast, okay? The beast. It forced all people, great and small, rich and poor, Hollywood and the nobodies, the ones who have multi-million dollar mansions, according to the world's view, this is rich, and those who live on streets that if I mentioned them, you would know. Rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or their foreheads. Period. Watch this. So that they could not buy or sell unless they had a mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of its name. Do you realize that whatever rainy day you're saving this money up for, I can't think of a more worse day than the day that we're pushed. If you don't go in the first scoop, that would be the rapture with God, where he comes back, Jesus comes back for his church to meet us in the air, right? And we all go up. That's the first one. But then there's a second one, that if you can make it through the mark, if you can make it through the tribulation, and you can make it under those circumstances where rich and poor, it don't matter how much you got in the bank. It don't matter what your stock market brought. It don't matter how much food you got in your cabinet. I'm telling you straight up, it's going to be a demand on your faith. Where is your hope when the mark comes? Where's the hope? Because it says we're not going to be able to buy or sell anything. You know what that means? Your money ain't going to do squat. That's a reason to not put your hope in the riches of this world, but put them in the hope that surely you could start making the investment now, so that you're sanctified and holy and living a righteous life, that when you get raptured in the first load, you don't have to worry about being in the trib for the second part. I'm planning on going in the first one. So I'm not laying up stuff for the end. What end? The end when Christ comes back to get me? I don't think I'm going to need that prepackaged food. I'm hitting you straight where it hurts. Listen to me. If you have to depend on a prepackaged worldly system in order to get you through something that you're going through, we are serving a weak God. We're talking about a man that rains down manna from heaven, that followed us a cloud by night and the cloud by day, whatever, light by night. Listen to me. God knows what you have need of. And we needn't be taking the provision back and putting it in our own hands. This is the world's way of thinking. And they're fear-mongering you into believing that this is what you have to do. No, you don't. God's got his people. He's never left us begging for bread. He's never forsaken his church. Spur on about the things of the kingdom. And watch the things of this world begin to fall off. You know what? When there's no medicine, that's okay. You've got the greatest physician. It'll be fine. When you've got no roof over your head, that's okay. There'll be a cloud. It'll come, and that cloud don't bring rain. It's going to bring shade. It'll be fine. But our affections have to change. These affections have to change for stuff and go to him, the provision and the provider of all. Don't fall into the world system. It won't matter how much cash you have. It won't be enough to hold you over. I promise. So this is what I say. How do we evaluate as Christians where our hope is? Well, how do we do that? Because there's days that we think our hope is in him. But then we find things that we hear, that we see, and we're like, start grasping again. And we start storing and putting up. And then when God asks us to do something, we're like, no, I might not have enough. What then? See? So we go back and forth. So let's look at a few questions here. Let's go to Ecclesiastes 5:10. I think this is key for us. It says, whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. This, too, is meaningless. This happens to be written by King Solomon, who wrote Proverbs, and continues on into Ecclesiastes. So he's a pretty wise man. In fact, the Bible says he was the wisest ever. And he tells us that if all you can do is be concerned about how much you make at your job, and it's never enough, that you're actually in love with money and not God. Now, I know that hurts, but that's scripture. This is how we look at it. Do you find yourself constantly looking for more? Constantly seeking and searching more money from different avenues? Because if so, you're being driven by your love of money. Number two, do you find it hard to give? And sometimes give big, if the Lord would ask you. You hesitate possibly to tithe, like Tricia was talking today. You wonder if after you give, there'll be enough for you and your family, right? Or you say things like, I'll give when I get this college debt paid off. Or I'll really start giving big, Lord, when I get that raise or I pay off my car. See, I'm reminded of the poor widow who gave 2 copper coins in the offering bucket. The Bible actually says in the treasury. And Jesus was watching, and then he said to the disciples this after she gave them. That poor widow put more into the treasury than all of those others. They gave out of their wealth. They gave out of their surplus. But she put in everything that she had to live on. Here's the story of the widow. Her hope was found in God. Her hope and her trust and her reliance had to be on something else because her husband had died. So there was no one there to provide for her, and those 2 coins was all she had. Sometimes abundance, hear me, causes you to live a faithless life. Oh, it's a faith-filled life, but it's a life filled on the money that you have stored back. But it's not faith in God. It's faith in the money that he's allowed you to work hard for and to provide for yourself. And if you're not careful, it will turn on you. And that God will start lording over you, and it will start whispering to you at night, you need more. You don't have enough to live when you're retired. You need more than that. Mate, how are you going to live in a condo with nothing to do? And the great sunshine, don't get me wrong, if you have a condo in Florida, I think that's an amazing thing. And hats off to you. But if that retirement condo keeps you from doing the things of God, and all you want to do is sit back in your last 20 years and do nothing for the kingdom except suntan your little self and get skin cancer, then that's a problem. Do you understand the purpose? I'm all about retirement. I think that's an amazing thing. You've worked hard. Chances are you've earned it, and you need to rest in life. But don't rest from the things of the kingdom. Rest from the things of the world. If you don't need that daily job, that's wonderful. Here's the deal. She knew that her provision had to come from a greater source because her husband was no longer there. So what God's saying to you and I is that when you give out of true hope and trust in me, great is your reward. But when you just give out of your abundance, oh, here, take this. I got more than I need. What? I think it would almost be better to live with nothing and to be found in faith than to be found with tons and zero faith when he comes. Church, this is a wake-up call to you and I. Number three, how to know if your hope is in money. You'll know that your hope is in the wrong place if you have money in the bank, yet no peace in your heart. And you're still wanting and wanting and wanting. You think that the answer to the problem is money. Well, if they just had more money, it'd make it better. How many of you said that? You think marriage can be fixed with money? No. You could give Randy all the money in the world. That still wouldn't stop our communication problem. He'd be out spending more and not communicating. Not that, well, we're working on that. It's all good. Seriously, we really are. Listen, money isn't going to help your kids stay off drugs. Money isn't going to cure your best friend of cancer. And money isn't going to give you that better marriage that you're looking for. Because money isn't the answer to our problem. Jesus is. So we have to turn our hope and our affection towards him. Right? Put our hope in him and not what we have in our pocket to fix it. I remember the story, and I don't think this would hurt the family, but Randy's grandfather watched his grandmother die. It was a horrible death. My grandmother had bone cancer. It was extremely painful. It was an extremely painful death. And we went over the night that Grandma passed, and Albert stood up, and he had tears streaming down his face. And he reached in his pocket and pulled out all the money that he had. He said, "My wife died of hunger, and yet I had money in my pocket." And he began to cry. That day, Grandpa understood that money couldn't buy you life. Money couldn't buy you the food that it took to sustain her body, because her body rejected the food. There is more to this life than money. So much more. And I think if we took a poll and we asked rich men and women across the world, that they would identify that money didn't make it better. In fact, lots of them had lost loved ones with the highest grade of medical help. The highest, own personal doctors, own people working for them 24 hours a day, around the clock, trying to work against the devil. There's one thing that works against the devil, and his name is Jesus. And that's what we have to depend on today, right? So if you still find yourself wanting, Proverbs 15:16 says, "Better to have little with the fear of the Lord than to have great treasure and an inner turmoil." You ever found somebody that just doesn't find peace? They can't find it because money is the god. Money's what's standing between them. See, becoming rich in the things of God is a process. Just like learning to be a good steward is a process. And that's why we're teaching on this. We're teaching about money because it was important to God in the Bible that you and I understood it. And I have my own thought pattern about this, but I believe that the reason is because it was one of the biggest tempters of our faith. That's why he mentioned it so many times. And it's so silent, because how could something so good be something so bad? You see? But it's only good if you use it in the way that he wants you to use it. God wants us to be rich in many things. But I'll tell you something that God will not do. He will not reward bad behavior. No one wants to hear that either. No one wants to hear that bad behavior doesn't get rewarded. But it's the truth. What you do with your money matters to God. It really does. So I'm going to read this to you. Let's go to Matthew 25. And again, I'm reading out of the NIV today. We're going to go to 25, the 14th chapter through the 18th verse. It says, "Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who has called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, and to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his ability." Now, I want to stop right there because here's what I have wrote in my book. He estimated or looked at the servant and he considered their potential. You realize that everything you've gone through in life, whether your mother and father had money, whether you earned a good job, went to college, got a better wage, supposedly, whatever that looks like. We'll see. We've never walked through that, but Lincoln's going to find out if he's going to earn a better wage because he went to school. The concept is whatever you've went through all makes a part of who you are. It defines you. It refines the way you think about money, whether you like it or not. If you were a kid when you were younger and your parents just threw money at you, you believe money grows on trees. It's just the truth. You believe that you can just spend it on anything you want and there's a constant supply. That's what you believe. Now, that can be a plus and that can also be a minus, depending on where that goes in life. But when you and I as Christian believers, when God gives us something, he looks at us. He examines our ability. Do I think she can handle what I'm about to give her? And they judge. And they look at it, and based on what he thinks you can do, he gives to you money. What you do with that money is everything. What you do with it. So let's go show that. It says, the man who received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. That's 100% return. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned to settle his accounts. And the man who had received 5 bags brought the other 5 and said, Master, you entrusted me with the 5. See, I gained 5 more. The master replied, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things, so I will put you in charge of many things. Come share in your master's happiness. Then the man with 2 bags came. He had also made 2, so he got the same reward. Come and share in my happiness. You've done a good job. But then we get down to the man who had brought 1 bag. Here's what he said to him. The master replied, You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed? Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so at least, this is the way I imagine it, so at least when I returned, I would have received some interest. Like if you were going to do nothing, at least let someone else do nothing with it and put it in the bank. So this is what the master said. Take the bag of gold from him. Now he don't have anything. He's only got 1 bag. The other guys are much better off than this guy. Take the bag from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. They will be rich, right? Abundance. Rich was an abundant supply of what we have need of. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, yes, this scripture has more than one meaning, but it was also after a money chapter. So we know it is about money in the kingdom, but it's also about the souls of men as well and what you do with your life once you've become a Christian. Here's what I'm here to tell you. God has looked at each and every one of you here. Your job, what your parents make, the inheritance they're going to leave you or not leave you. No, straight up. How much is in your savings account? He's looked at it all. And he said, will I find them faithful? Let's just give them a little and see if they can manage. And then when you do good with the little, when you do good with what he asks you to do, then he makes you ruler over much. God doesn't reward bad behavior. He doesn't reward when you get a gift and you don't tithe and then you say, oh, that's right, I'll tithe next time. It's no big deal. It's no big deal. God understands. God's grace is enough. What? Oh, obedience is required in the kingdom, in case someone's not told you. All of this is to prove that you can be faithful with the resources and the talents and the stuff, your energy, your goods, your deeds, all of this you can be entrusted with. And there's a proving process to you and I. God's looking and seeing if you have what it takes that he could trust you with just a little. God is a jealous God, and he will never give us something that would taint us beyond what we could handle. Let me ask you this. Do you think God would have given that 7-year-old child that came running in $50,000 and said, oh yeah, we're rich? No. Because see, Lincoln, first of all, had the concept that rich was money. His concept of what rich meant had to shift. Now Lincoln's a college kid. Okay, they call them starving college kids. I'm not going to call him starving because he is far from starving. He's on a meal plan. And I'm just letting you know there's 24-hour food. He's not starving. My point is they call it starving because they're taking loans to get through college. They're doing their best. He's paying what he can on his own. And then what he is falling short of, he's believing God to pay off. And this is how he's getting through college. But the point of it is God's teaching Lincoln something through all this. Lincoln's learning. He's learning how easy money can be signed for and how long it can take to pay it off. You understand? There's a process to Lincoln becoming rich in the things of God and in the things of this world. It's both. But he can't allow his want to not be in debt, this want to not have this hanging over his head, this want to drive him to become greedy for money. It's a challenge. It's a struggle. It's real healthy. Trust me. And then I've got two other kids, one that just thinks it grows on trees, which is Alexis Waters. If she's in here, I'm sorry, Lexi. Lexi just thinks money grows on trees and has expensive taste. It's her fault, not mine. Not mine. And then you've got Quentin. It's like King Solomon. Dividing the money, putting it up, saving it up. He said, don't worry, if you need money, I'll be here, but there's going to be an interest rate. You know, you got this whole thing working out. And so I think he's probably going to loan Lincoln the money he needs to pay off his college at a really shrewd interest rate to make sure he's making some cash. So each one's different, but God's looking at them saying, can I find you faithful? Because I'm looking to teach you some things. So when you and I do right with what's little, then we're given much. I'm going to begin to close because I think that God's calling his church to do far more with money and in the area of money that we've ever done before. I think he's calling us to a spiritual maturity, as if it were. I think he's looking at us, and there's some of us that he's found faithful. And there's some of us that he's saying, you know what? We need to work on this area. Why can't you trust me? Why do you think that I don't want what's good for you? And I think it starts with our mindset of what being rich is. You know, that's why we chose to do this money series in the month of November when it was our Thanksgiving offering. There's a reason for that. Because God knows money is attached to your and I's hearts. It tries to get attached. I'll speak to a mother's heart. A mother that doesn't have money for Christmas for her kids. How does that make every mother in here feel in her heart? Girl, you're ready to get a second, third, fourth, fifth, seventh job if that's what it takes to get your kids Christmas, right? What if it was enough to teach your kids about what true riches are? What if we didn't wrap all this up with money and put a nice bow on it and say, this proves God blesses us and loves us? What if we were to take a few steps back and look at this from God's perspective and say, is that really important to me or is that important to you? Because I got to be honest with you, as a mother, as a grandmother, this charges my heart. Why does it charge my heart? Because that money's in there. That money's in there. It's drawing on my heart to say Christmas can't be Christmas without presents and money. But it can. It can. Do you see? So it starts here, church. It starts with a maturing of our mind. It starts by not dodging the money scriptures. It starts by listening when the offering is being taken. It starts when you identify that the church is not after your wallet. They're after you protecting your heart from the world's idea of money. We're not teaching on money because we want your money. We want the affections of your heart to be in the right place. I want you to have as much money as you possibly want. I don't care. You want to know why? Because my affections, the church's affections, are set upon the affections of God, knowing that He will provide whether you tithe or don't. Do you see? It's the whole circle. And we all have to be believing and trusting and hoping in Him and not our own self-provision. Not our own self-reliance. And the entire push of the world, self-reliance. You can do it. You don't need nobody. You're it. Well, I've had to raise these kids single. I'll just do it all by myself. Well, single moms, you don't have to do it by yourself. You got the Lord. You got friends and family in the church. You don't have to do it alone. I dare you. I dare you to start believing like God believes about money. I dare you to believe and just take a chance and let hope, let faith arise and begin seeing money the way He sees it. Because I'm going to tell you, He's got more than enough. He knows exactly what you have need before you even ask. Let's change our mindsets. Amen. God's asking us to be faithful with the little. So just as Tricia said this morning, what's important is that we begin with the tithe. If you're the one asking today, where do I start? That's it. It's the tithe. It's 10% of what you give. And that's what the Lord asked. After all, when He made man, He put us in the garden and He made us the ruler and authority over all. Just like the story I read. The master called his servants forward. He was going away. Here's what I have. Steward it while I'm gone. You have authority, you have power, and you have dominion. All I ask is that you give me back 10% to take care of the church. And when you give that 10% to the church, the other 90 is yours to do with whatever you want, as long as it's not set on the affections of the world. I don't care if you want to help the needy. I don't care if you want to build another church. I don't care if you want to dig a well. I don't care if you want to buy other children clothes. I was talking to a lady today. She adopts families for Christmas. Adopts families for Christmas. She's not being moved by our church to do that. She's doing it on her own. And I met up with her today. Why? I want to hear what she's doing. I want to be a part of what she's doing. It's an amazing work. You don't hear her tooting her horn. She ain't wrote a letter to everyone in the church asking for cash. Why? Because her faith is put in Christ, who's going to provide. Starts with the tithe. And then it's real simple. When God challenges our heart to give, so for example, the Thanksgiving offering, or some of you just gave in a Pakistan offering. I don't know if you know that. A lot of you come together and said, we want to partake of that. It's real simple. If God don't tell you to give, don't give. But if God pulls on your heart and says give, you best give it quick. Here's my point. How many times does God have to barter with you? How many times does He have to, come on, David, come on. You remember that as a little kid? I'd say, Lincoln, you give that toy away. No. He'd be in the children's church. He didn't want to. Two boys touch the toy at the same time. No, I ain't giving it up. Give it up. You want to give it up? Give it up. Lincoln, This is not how Jesus would act. Lincoln, give it up. And then he gave it up. But what does the word say? That God loves a cheerful giver. What do we start teaching our children at such a small age? Generosity, sharing, giving, loving, kindness. Yet then we turn into these snobby adults. That Salvation Army bucket again. It is the third time today. Then I went to Express. They asked me if I wanted a Roundup. Then I went over here and they asked, you want a Roundup? I said, I've rounded up four times today. Every single store. So here's what I ask myself. Why does that bother you? It's sense, right? So then I started doing some evaluation on my heart. And I realized that there are legitimate causes that I don't understand. And so I don't know what those causes represent. So I'm not giving to something that I don't know exists. And my answer is, thank you, but I give to local charities that I know what they're doing, which I do. But why were my gauges flying off? Because I'm aggravated. They're asking and asking and asking. Do we get aggravated when God asks? Do we get aggravated? Do we get aggravated when he says, Nicole, empty it all? I'm like, really? Again? All my coffee money? All of it? Yeah, and then I live out of my change for a week. And Randy said the other day, why is my change gone? God provides in mysterious ways. He was looking for the Big Mac. I was looking for a cup of coffee. Oh, it's great. Often God does that to me, and I'm finding my heart. Check why your gauges are spinning out of control. Because if your heart gets ticked about money, then there's something deeper God's trying to get to. Amen. Stand to your feet. Everyone say this morning, I am rich according to God's rich. Come on. Father, we just come before you in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we just humble ourselves before you. Father, we submit this worldly thinking. We submit this thought pattern that the world has seated us with. And Father, we say, change it, recreate, bring the new man in, and change our stinking thinking. God, I ask you to bring this refreshing of the word into our life. God, that we don't struggle with the thought of money, even the sound of it. Deal with our hearts, God. Deal with what we've hidden. You know, oftentimes we don't talk about it, so it's easy to hide those things. God, we as a pastoral staff have made it a vision of this church that we will teach all of the Bible. All of the Bible. And Father, this was important to you because it fights for our daily affections. Father, we submit our wallets to you. We submit our thoughts to you about money. And I ask you, Lord, to begin to mature us as Christians. Mature us, God. That we would truly be ready to do your work. All of your work. Not just what we deem necessary. Not what we see as important. But what you see important. Let us be moved by compassion. As Christ was. To feed the 5,000. Let us be moved to do your work. That the kingdom could be quickened. Quickened. Brought to an end. God, we want to be about your business, not our own. Now, Father, I just ask, Lord, as they go on their way today, Father, that you bless each and every one here. Father, that you make us aware of others and what they're struggling with and what they're going through. God, that we wouldn't just share the things that we have, but we would share the love of Christ with others today. Throughout our week. Father, that as we join together on Tuesday for Turkey Tuesday, but Father, I pray for those who are lonely this season. I pray for those who might not have anybody to be with, Father, that we would be mindful of those around us. We would be mindful of financial struggle in other people's life, emotional struggle, Father, maybe a spouse who's lost a loved one or a child. Help us to be sensitive to what the Spirit is saying this week as we go. And Father, give us peace in our homes. Peace in our homes this Thanksgiving. Let there be peace where there's been contention, where there's been resentment, and bitterness. Somehow, some way, God, fix it. Just fix it. Help us lay down our lives one for another. In the name of Jesus, we ask. We thank you for it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. We will see you Turkey Tuesday this week. Don't forget, you show up on Wednesday. We won't be here. Enjoy and have a good day.